which I've called longings of the human heart. Some things that are there inside of us, that God put inside of us, that are common things to humans. And we started out by talking about the longing for intimacy with God, that God placed eternity inside of our hearts. And wherever you find people are trying to reach a God who is greater than himself. And then we talked about the longing for godly community. We spoke about the longing for security. We spoke about the longing for significance. We spoke about the longing for shalom. And this morning, I want to talk about the longing to be fascinated. And I have to confess that this word, fascinated, is not... It's a word that I got from reading some stuff by Mike Bickle. And if you know anything about IHOP, they have their fascinate conferences that they have, because they believe that there's something inside of all humans that long to be fascinated. And so we want to talk about that this morning. We want to share about that, and to help us to see the response that God wants us to have as we see things that's marvelous, things that are amazing, things that are beyond just the norm. So I looked up the word, the meaning of the word fascinate, online. And it says here it means to arouse the interest of, or the curiosity of, or to allure, that's what dictionary.com says. To command the interest of, or to allure, that's Merriam-Webster.com. To find very interesting and attractive, that's what the Collins Dictionary said. And so you can find some common things there, that to be fascinated means to be interested, to something to have our interest. And it goes beyond just the normal thing. It amazes us. And God made us that way. And as I have looked at things, I've come to realize that there are different things that fascinate different ones of us. But if you look at how universities and colleges are set up, you find that you tend to have two main groups. You have the science and the arts. And in a sense, I've tried to lump things together to show us the different ways in which we can be educated, but really different ways in which God would want us to be fascinated. And so sometimes we get fascinated by the things that an artist might do. Or you get fascinated as you walk through and you see the beautiful rose flower and you look at that petal, and it just fascinates some of us. Or it might just be you see something in the sky and it fascinates you. And as I was looking for different clips, I saw lots of clips there that show that the universe is actually expanding. And that's fascinating. And to realize that the sun is so hot, and they say it's burning gas. And for it to stay together, to me, it's fascinating. And then to think of these volcanoes. You know, these are some of the things that no matter how powerful we are as people, we believe we are the superpower here on Earth, we can't stop the volcano. It doesn't matter. We don't even know what to do. It's not as if we can get some flour and have tons of flour and just dump it on the volcano and that's going to quiet it. It's not going to work. There are just some things that really, in times past, what people would do is marvel and get out of the way and just give God glory. Just marvel, get out of the way of this thing, because it's beyond our control. And to realize that there is a God who can control stuff, and who does control stuff, and who ought to be worshipped, and who ought to be exalted. And so this thing inside of us, this thing wanting to be amazed, really God put it there as a way of leading us to himself. A way of causing us to honor him and to worship him. Genesis chapter 2, scripture which most of us know from verse 8, it says, "Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all the trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil." So when God put man in the garden, he put two trees in the middle there, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Up to that time, all man knew was good, because all that God created was good. That's what God said. It's good. And when he saw that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, he made a companion for him, and then he said, it's very good. So all man knew was good. But God put that tree there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life, right in the middle of the garden. And if you read down into verse 16 of chapter 2 of Genesis, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Simple instruction, you can eat of any tree in the garden, including the tree of life, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't go there, don't eat it. You don't need to know, really, you don't really need to know evil. Why do you want to know evil? And so God put that tree there. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And you already know that's a lie, because God said you can eat from any tree. And so the woman responded to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from a tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So from the story, we realize that some point there, some other things happened in the heavenlies. Because the serpent is there, and the serpent is there to tempt the humans, the man and the woman. And the serpent already understands something about evil. And so many of you know your scriptures. You know that in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, we get pictures of what happened before the serpent appeared to humans. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But evil existed before Adam ate from the tree. Adam Eden didn't create evil. Evil existed because of the devil. And evil, and as I teach philosophy and trying to figure out what is evil, they've come to realize, St. Augustine said, evil is just basically the corruption of good. Evil is a corruption of the good things that God made. And it's amazing as I look at humans. Something, God gives us insight into something. Let's say it's the internet. He gives us insight into the internet. And humans, because we sinned and we got this depraved part of us, are able to use that good thing for evil. Have you noticed it? And to hack into people's account and to hack into all different places. Something which God gave people the understanding about. We are able to use it for evil, to corrupt the good thing. And so I agree with St. Augustine that evil is basically the corruption of God's good creation. And St. Augustine said it's like light and darkness. You see, you can have light without darkness or without shadow. I think he used the word shadow. You can have light without shadows, but you can't have shadows without light. And he says you can have good without evil, but you can't have evil without good. Because evil is a corruption of the good things that God made. And interestingly, in here in Genesis 3, you see the Hebrew language have different words for knowledge and to know. And so before, the word was used in terms of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was a word that basically says to sort of comprehend and realize is out there. But here in Genesis 3, verse 5, this is what the devil says. The Lord knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing. And that knowing there is yada, which is the same word used later on to talk about Adam knowing Eve and having a child. It's a word talking about intimately. And so the devil is saying to Adam and Eve, listen, the Lord knows that if you eat from the tree, you're going to know evil intimately, because you already know good. You're going to know evil now intimately. You're going to experience evil. And the woman didn't fully understand, I don't think. And she ate of the tree, gave to her husband, he ate. And ever since then, we have been plagued with this issue of evil among humankind. But Satan tempted the man and the woman with the same temptation that he had. He wanted to become like God. And so in Ezekiel 28, I'm going to read a little from there. Ezekiel 28, verse 11 says, "The word of the Lord came to me." Verse 12 says, "Son of man, take up a lament against the king of Tyre and say to him, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty.'" And so that description, it goes on to say in verse 13, you're in Eden, the garden of God. That description tells me he's not just speaking about a physical king, but he's speaking about a spiritual being. And his spiritual being was, when he was created perfect. Completely perfect. He was, it says here, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. The two branches, so to speak. The scientific branch and the aesthetic branch. Full of that. And the Bible goes on to say that verse 17 of Ezekiel 28. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. And you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the ground. And so here it was that the devil, Lucifer, Satan, was made perfect in beauty, perfect in wisdom, had all of that stuff. But he failed to honor God for who God was. And instead wanted to become God himself. And the Bible says, if we read Isaiah, it says, God will not give his glory, he will not share his glory with another. And so God cast him down. And so the same desire to become God is what he came now and tempted Adam and Eve and said, the Lord knows that the moment you eat of that tree, you're going to become like God. And that's how humans fell. Because they disobeyed God, listening to the enemy, the evil one. Which first John tells us that we shouldn't be like Cain, who was of the evil one. The devil corrupted what God gave him and corrupted beauty and corrupted wisdom. And so in James, it talks about a wisdom which is from below, which is satanic. The corruption of the good wisdom that God has for us. And so the woman didn't realize, and the man didn't realize, that this fascination, this desire, is something that God gave us, but it's supposed to be to no good. It is supposed to be to know God. It is supposed to be that as we see things all around us, we start to marvel, and which should lead us to the worship of the one true God. It's not just fascination for fascination's sake, but it's a fascination that should lead us towards the Lord himself. You see, friends, knowledge, without knowledge of God or without love, leads to what? Pride. It puffs up. That's what Corinthians says. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge without love puffs up. That's what happened to Lucifer. He was full of wisdom and he became proud. Or beauty without recognizing that really it's all a gift from God. All of the aesthetic stuff, it's all a gift from God, leads to the same thing, pride. And so whether it be you're watching the Chinese acrobats or whether it be you're seeing some athlete perform or whether it be you're looking at some person doing a great sculpture, all of that is part of the aesthetics. And if people don't recognize that all of these things are gifts from God, it can lead to pride and arrogance and to a downward spiral. And so it's not surprising that Hollywood, friends, is one of the most depressing places for people to live. Despite all of the wealth and all of the glamour, the percentage of people there that are depressed, it's amazing. Because many of them refuse to honor the God who gave them the gift. And so having spent years studying, many of you know my first degree is in applied physics. And I've looked at many of the things and I've had to marvel and wonder. There's a difference in how the person who knows God sees the fascination around and the person who doesn't know God. There's a difference between the person who has a reverence for God, a fear of the Lord, and how that person responds to the same thing, and then the person who doesn't have the fear of the Lord. See? Because the Bible tells us, and you all know it, that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, in other places, is the beginning of knowledge. And so, without the fear of the Lord, you can look at the same thing, but you really don't understand what's going on. I mean, look at the great creation that we have. And some would look at it and say, it just came out of a big bang. That's crazy talk. I mean, think about it. It just, how can something like this come out of nothing? That doesn't make any sense. But because they refuse to honor God, that's what the Bible says, they became foolish. Some of you look like you don't believe me. Romans chapter 1. That's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 1, it says, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So through the creation, through all the things that fascinate us and the things we marvel at, it reveals that there is a creator God out there. I look at the volcano and it reminds me that God is an awesome God. And when God, it might seem like he's moving slowly, as though that lava moves slowly, but you better get out of his way because he will consume you. I saw online some youngster who was not too smart, trying to see if his iPhone 6S, how to respond to the lava. And drops his iPhone 6S in the lava. Within seconds, it was in flames. I mean, it's like, duh? And so those things are fascinating, but it also helps me to realize that there is a God behind all of that that need to be honored and need to be worshipped. You look into the sky and they tell you all manner of stuff and you realize, but there's a God who controls all of that. He's so huge. And we're studying Isaiah on a Wednesday night, and the prophet at times will talk about God declaring to himself, I mean, who thinks stretch out the heavens? And who numbers a star? And there's no star that is missing. And you realize, but God, you're really awesome. And we're so small. Our response ought to be, Lord, you deserve all worship. You deserve all honor. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Because if you don't understand and don't realize that there's a God who's behind all of that, then you become a fool, because then you start to speculate and say this or it's that. We're not recognizing, no, it's God. He's the one who keeps the world together by the word of his power. He's the one why we can be spinning around on the axis of the earth and be moving around the sun for so long. It's God. That's what the Bible says. I mean, I'm just marveling that this lava is coming up from the center of the earth. A place where, I mean, the big island, it's an island, so it's surrounded by water. And I'm thinking, what if there's water there, why is this thing so hot? And you realize that this lava is coming from way below all of that. And we thought that the earth was just so nice, all of these plants, little flowers and things just grow. I don't realize that there's some hot stuff way down below that. So when the Bible starts to talk about fire and what hell is like, it's not just some hypothetical thing. It's real. And so God allows us to see some of these things to help us to have a reverence for him and to say, Lord, I'm not going there. I'm going to a place where you are. Amen. And to warn people. It's not just fascination for fascination's sake, but he expects us to respond. And so they became fools. Verse 23, and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. I mean, that in itself is ridiculous. To believe that it's some animal or some bird that caused all of this to come into being. Verse 25, they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. And so God put in us this desire to be fascinated in order to lead us to himself. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord to do what? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The two branches. David recognized something, that God is awesome, God is beautiful, and we need to spend time in his presence and to allow God to show us his beauty. I was listening to Bishop Joseph Garlington on a CD one time, and he was sharing, it was a conference that I didn't get to go to, and he was sharing about the cherubims have been before God, and all they're crying out day and night is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And he was suggesting that each time they cried holy, God showed them another glimpse of his holiness. Because he's glorious in holiness. And so they weren't just repeating things blindly like, you know, some child learning their alphabet. But they were seeing something each time they cried out, holy, holy, holy. It's like Isaiah getting his vision in Isaiah chapter 6. And when he saw the holiness of God, he was like, whoa, I'm coming apart at the seams. God is so awesome. I mean, why could Moses be up there for 40 days and not even hunger? Because he was caught up in the very glory of Almighty God. And so he gave us this fascination thing, this longing to be fascinated, because he himself is the one who will fulfill that desire and help us to understand even the created things around us. But to fully grasp it, it starts with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't have that fear, it just looks like something else that is out there, and you don't fully see what's happening. But when you have the fear of the Lord, and you see to realize, oh God, you're awesome. And you respond differently towards it. You look at the galaxies and you respond differently. It leads you towards worship. It leads you towards declaring that God is the one true God. The Bible tells us that in the last days there's going to be an increase in knowledge. In other words, God gives knowledge and he's not limited to Christians. God uses whoever he wants to use. This past week, as we were looking in Ezra as a branch off from Isaiah, we were talking about Cyrus. Cyrus was a Persian king that God raised up and used him to restore Jerusalem and to send his people back and to rebuild the temple. God is sovereign and he uses whoever he wants to use. And Cyrus came to acknowledge that he was a servant of the Lord in his proclamation. And you'd have thought, well, Lord, why didn't you use a Jewish king? Well, God says, I am God and I can use whoever I want to use. And it's the same thing when it comes to knowledge. He reveals things to people. You don't have to be a Christian. He reveals things to people, but he expects out of a revelation that people come to understand that there is a God out there. What an awesome God we serve. So let me share for a few more minutes about the fear of the Lord. Because that's the crux of the matter. Because there will always be things out there to fascinate us. But without the fear of the Lord, we miss out on what God is trying to teach us. In Proverbs 31, Can you imagine we had Mother's Day and we didn't read this proverb? Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Why would the writer start out by talking about charm and beauty? Because those are the external things that people in the world look at. And we all know that true beauty is below, goes way below the skin. It's really from the heart. And so the writer here is saying that don't be mesmerized by the external stuff, the external beauty. Because what is important is a person who fears God. And a woman who fears God, that's the one that will be praised. That's what's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord, is the one who fears Him. And when we fear God, everything we'll do will give God the glory. We'll give God all the honor. We have a friend, my wife and I have a friend, who is the most brilliant person we have ever met. He was a year behind me in high school. His brother was in the same year as I was. He's a genius. He got the highest grade you can ever get in medical school. For everything, distinction for everything. Well, a Rhodes Scholar, went to Oxford, did his doctorate there, did research at Harvard, had his own research lab in the University of Utah. He's now the chair of medicine at the University of Iowa. Did research in diabetes and how diabetes affect the heart and has published. But he's a believer, spirit-filled believer. And when you meet him, you'd never know that he's so brilliant. You'd never know. Because he gives all the glory and honor to the Lord. And to realize that that what he has is a gift from Almighty God. He didn't do anything to get it. God just gave it to you. Amen. And so when you have that outlook on things, then it's easy for you to worship God. It's easy for you to praise God. And that's why he gave us this desire to be fascinated, so it would lead us towards the Lord himself and lead us to worship him and honor his name. It's not so we can pat ourselves on the back, but rather so we can direct people to the God who has given us this understanding. So the psalmist says in Psalm 22 and verse 23, I will declare your name to my brothers. That's verse 22. In the congregation, I'll praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. And so if you really fear the Lord, as you start to see things all around you, things in creation, things that mesmerize you, it leads you to say, Lord, you're so awesome. You're so beautiful. Lord, look at how many species of this thing you've made. It shows me that, Lord, you delight in diversity. Think about it. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 11, this is David, he says, come my children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desire to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And so the fear of the Lord keeps us from evil. That's what Adam and Eve didn't fully appreciate. They wanted to know evil. You don't need to know evil. All you need to do is to know good. And the fear of the Lord then will keep us from trying to know evil. I don't need to study evil. I don't need to know how you do all your little witchcraft in secret. I don't need to know that. All I want to know is that there's a good God who sets people free. And so don't allow the devil to come and entice you with evil. Just say, get thee behind me, Satan, and seek to go after the good things that God has for you and for me. And the fear of the Lord will keep us from going after evil. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the writer says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. So the one who fears God takes no delight in evil, doesn't want to be around those who practice evil. Because that fear and that reverence for God says, you know what, God is worthy to be praised, and God doesn't like evil, so I don't like it either. The one who fears the Lord delights in his command and receives all manner of benefits. Psalm 34, the psalmist says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So the one who fears the Lord experiences God's divine protection and God's divine deliverance. The psalmist goes on to say, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Blessed is the man who takes his refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. In other words, God takes care of those who fear him. So I don't need to find out some way to con people of their resources, because God takes care of me. I don't need to cheat my employer in terms of the time that I put in, because God takes care of me. So the fear of the Lord, when I realize one of the benefits, all it does is draw me closer and closer to Almighty God. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. You know, the Messiah was anointed with a sevenfold anointing in Isaiah chapter 11. And part of that sevenfold anointing is the anointing of knowledge and wisdom and anointing of the fear of the Lord. And so true knowledge comes from the Lord. True insights come from God. True wisdom comes from God. True beauty comes from God. And so one who fears the Lord, who steps into these things. Psalm 34 verse 15 says, eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. Psalm 40 verse 3, he puts a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false God. And then the psalmist says, then Psalm 40 verse 5, it says, many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done. And so out of the fear of the Lord, the psalmist started to see the wonders of God in a different perspective. And sometimes even the very simple things now become wonders. You realize this is something that God has done. This is something that God has made. This is something that God is doing. So God made us, friends, with this desire to be fascinated. To be fascinated not by evil, but to be fascinated by good. To be fascinated by the things all around us, by the things that he has created. The things that are beyond just a norm. He made us with that desire. But for it to benefit us, it starts with the fear of God. So that we don't seek to be marveled by evil, but instead be marveled by the good. To give honor and glory to God as we see his hand at work in creation, as we see his hand at work in the things all around us. How many of you heard the story? I wasn't going to say a joke, but with you folks, I'm not sure if you'll see it as a joke. How many heard the story of the little boy who, you know, curious just like all of us, who went to his mother and was like, mother, where do we come? And she said, well, God created a son, And he went to his father and said, "Dad, where did we come from?" And his father said, "Son, we are descendants from monkeys." And so the kid was confused. Monkeys, God creation. So he went back to his mother and said, "Mother, Dad says we came from monkeys." And his mother said, "Well, son, his side of the family came from monkeys." "But my side was created by God." Let us stand. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We won't speak such foolishness as if we're descending from some animal, but rather we'll realize we were created in the very image of God to give glory and honor to the one true King. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house, you're saying, "Joe Campbell, I've walked away from the Lord and I want to recommit myself to Him this morning." I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? You need to return to the one true King.